First of all, I want to say thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to participate in another Anniversary Sunday. I haven't counted how many times I've been here to preach on Anniversary Sunday. I do remember clearly that I was here for the 20th anniversary, and what a great occasion that was, and to see things continuing on and still progressing at year 25. I congratulate you and your dear wife and the entire congregation. And I want to preach to you, so rather than making many comments, I have a text this morning that I think would lend itself to the occasion and serve as hopefully a form of congratulations and encouragement, and as well hopefully a challenge for all who are assembled here. I want to thank the Lord for the mayor and his words. This is about the third time I've got to hear him speak and to be around the mayor of Lancaster. And I can tell you it's a blessing, and I thank God for it. Back in Oklahoma City, we've had the blessing over the past 20 years now to have three consecutive mayors that are strong, open Christians themselves, and not ashamed of it, very outspoken about it. And it has made a difference in our city, not just in their vision for the city as far as economy and all of that is concerned, but also for the moral climate of our city. And they have had an impact, and this man has had an impact, and I am thankful to God for that. And thank you for the words you said just a moment ago. I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of the 40th Psalm. Now, once you've found your place, if you don't mind standing for the reading of the Word of God, why, let's stand together. And if you do mind, let's stand together for the reading of the Word. Chapter 40 and verse number 1. And you follow along, if you would, as I read the first 10 verses. The psalmist David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." I want you to go back to verse number 9, if you would please, with me. At the beginning of verse 9, these are the words that arrest my attention on this occasion, where the psalmist said, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation." I want to thank you, dear Lord, for your kindness and for this occasion and for your blessings upon Lancaster Baptist Church over this past quarter of a century. And I want to thank you for the testimony and the light that this congregation is throughout all this valley. And many would argue, and I would be one of them, that the testimony and the influence has reached well beyond the Antelope Valley. We want to thank you for that. We give you glory and honor for it. And I do pray, God, that this might be a wonderful day in the life of this congregation, a day of reflection, a day of counting the blessings that, as the psalmist said, are more than can be numbered. And I want to ask you, God, that you would use this time and this whole morning service to bring glory to yourself. We do recognize that there could and likely are those among us that do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work and bring conviction and persuasion to that heart to receive Jesus Christ and be saved. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless. You may be seated. I would guess that when I say the name David, in terms of position, in terms of responsibility, I would guess that when I would say the name David, your first thought would not be preacher. Probably not. Our first thought, those of us who love the Bible and love the great personalities, the great characters of the Bible, David would be among my favorite characters of the Word of God. I would first think king. That's how I would think. That's how we know him best, as David, the king of Israel. And yet our text says, David the psalmist, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. So why don't we acknowledge it then? David was a preacher. He was not only a king, he was a preacher. And David was one who spoke the word of God, who prophesied, who spoke forth and declared the word of God. Now in this psalm, to have a proper understanding, we just need to understand that it is simply divided into two parts. And of course, I've just read the first part this morning. But the two parts of the 40th chapter or the 40th psalm go like this. The first part is David reflecting on the past. With thanksgiving, with praise, and with gratitude, he reflects on the blessings of the past. That's verse number 1 through 10. And with regard to the great congregation that God has given him authority and rulership in and leadership in, he is giving reflection with thanksgiving for the past blessings. And then in verse number 11 through 17, like any good leader, he is not just thinking about the past, he is thinking about the future. And as he thinks about the future, he is realistic and very much aware that there is progress that needs to be made. There is yet more to do, but he understands the reality that there will be adversity and that there will be obstacles, there will be threats, and there will be dangers. And so the last half of this psalm has to do with David looking to the future with trust in God to deal with the adversities and the problems and the obstacles, the threats and the dangers that would come along the way. Now, I'm not going to dwell on that last part in this message this morning. This is a time of celebration. A 25th anniversary of any kind is a landmark. It really is. And the 25th year of a pastorate, well, just look around the country and look at the statistics that could be gathered around the country. And when the average stay among Baptist pastors is somewhere around 2 to 3 years, then come on, let's admit it, 25 years in this type of a ministry, it's a landmark. It's a time for some reflection and for celebration. I suppose the other reason I'm not too much concerned about dealing with the future today is that there has been at least some indication that the pastor of this church thinks beyond today. I don't think he is stuck in the past. I think there's been a lot of indication that he is forward in his thinking and is aware both of the possibilities and of the threats and the dangers that are a reality. So we're going to use this day as a time of celebration and a time of reflection in thanking God for the blessings. And we're going to use it on the authority of this psalm here, Psalm 40. Now, David's reflection about the past with praise and gratitude is given to us on two fronts. In other words, there are two ways, or from two fronts, that's the way I'm going to say it, in which he gives thanks and praise to God as he reflects on the past. First of all, it has to do with praise to God for the past on a personal level. Because you can tell there in verse number 1 and 2 that David said that the Lord inclined his ear and that he heard David's cry. And in verse number 2, he mentions how the Lord has brought him up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and praise be to God, put his feet upon a rock and established his going. Now, when David mentions this, He also says that he exercised some degree of patience in waiting on the Lord to perform what God performed. That is to bring him up out of the miry clay. That is to put his feet upon a solid rock and establish him. Now, those of you that know the life of David know that he could have been referring to at least a couple of different incidents in his life. For example, when he was anointed to be king, and then King Saul, who turned out to be quite a bizarre personality himself, and turned on who would have been his very best friend, David, turned on him and began to hunt him like an animal, filled with jealousy and insecurity. He began to hunt David and sought to destroy him and sought to kill him. And those that understand the process that David went through from the time he was anointed until 13 years later when he actually became the king, you understand that David, or why David, would look at that time and say, I was in a horrible pit. It was a terrible situation. And he went through this very trying and very, very difficult time. And he called it himself an horrible pit. It was so horrible that at times he made bad decisions himself. Sometimes, and rather than trusting God, he ran down to the land of the Philistines. Another time he ran down to the land of Moab. He saw that some of his own countrymen had turned their back on him for no reason whatsoever except their fear of their own bizarre king. And David looked at this time and he said, this is an horrible pit. This was a terrible time, but God delivered me out of that horrible pit. But God took me from that situation and put my feet upon a solid rock. But there was another pit that David experienced. This one he dug himself. It had to do with living with the results of his sin with Bathsheba and the sin against her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And then how the country, his family, the country, his own personal life went into turmoil and went into confusion. And no doubt David would reflect back upon that time of his life and say that was a horrible pit as well. And we could read just back a couple of chapters here in Psalm 38 and Psalm 39. And you could read about some of the emotion that he went through and some of the agonizing that he went through. And the 27th Psalm is another Psalm that describes it. The 51st Psalm is another Psalm where David talks about the inner turmoil and the confusion and the strife. In other words, he looked back at this time when he was living with the results of his awful sin against God in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, and he looks back upon that and he could only see it as a horrible pit. But as he reflects back, he has to praise God once again because God lifted him up out of that pit and he set his feet upon a solid rock once again. And so as David reflects back, he is thinking about where he has been and what God has done to deliver him from those negative, terrible circumstances that he was in and put him upon a solid rock. I don't have to preach on that for an hour. We know what that means. He put him with stability and he gave him strength and he put him upon this solid rock. And David looks back and says, I can only praise God. I can only give thanks. But then it's on another level. He looks at it not only on the personal level, but I call it the corporate level as well. If you look down in verse number 5, he kind of shifts here from his own personal situation. And he said, many, O Lord God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Now he's not just thinking about himself. And as the psalm moves on, it is obvious that he has left the focus from his own pit and the fact that God delivered him from those terrible circumstances and put him on the solid rock. Now he's moving in terms of the congregation, the assembly, we would call it, the nation of Israel. No, I do not believe that what we know is the New Testament church existed in the Old Testament. But if he calls the nation of Israel a congregation, I'm going to too. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so it was the congregation over which God had given him authority and over which God had given him leadership. You know, it had been through its own type of a pit, hadn't it? Because David was just the second king, you know. And when the first king was chosen, it was King Saul. And God gave them King Saul because of their own carnal desires of their heart, not because it was God's timing and God's purpose and God's will at that particular time. But he granted them their lustful desires and gave them Saul. Excuse me, that was following the times of the judges. Was that a blessed time or not so blessed a time?
It was not a blessed time. The last verse in the book of Judges is, and there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in their own sight. And if you read the book of Judges, you'll find that it was a time of a downward spiritual spire. And then we get King Saul there, and he is this very insecure man with this greatly bizarre behavior. Can you and I even comprehend the kind of spiritual condition that the nation of Israel would have been in after 400 years of the times of the judges and 40 years of King Saul? When I look at 40 years of King Saul, it makes me thankful when I look at some of our leadership for term limits. Amen? At least we don't have to put up with most of them for 40 years along the way. But they had to put up with this bizarre behavior of their King Saul for 40 years. That would be four solid decades of King Saul. So by the time David became king, you think it would be fair to say that the nation was in a sort of a pit, that it was sunk in the miry clay? I think that would be a fair evaluation. But David came in as the 30-year-old king, and he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He put his trust and faith in God, and he let God use him and bless him and bring him along the way. And directly, you know what happened to that nation? Do you know what happened to what is called the congregation of the nation of Israel? It was brought up by God out of that horrible pit. And all of a sudden, a nation that was once sort of a good nation for mockery and for reproach, all of a sudden this nation has been brought up, not only just out of the miry pit, but its feet set on a solid rock, and God gave them some stability. And Israel began to find the place in the earth that God meant for Israel to have, to be the glory of God in the earth. And this happened under the leadership of David. So he reflects back on two fronts. He looks back at his own personal life. And verse number 3, he said, I can only praise God. And he says, I look back upon the life of the congregation and I can only praise God. Now, I think this membership of Lancaster Baptist Church ought to be able to identify with this to some degree, both on the personal level and on the corporate level. Because before you met Jesus Christ, where were you if you were not in a pit? Where were you if you were not sinking in the miry clay? And we do believe in a regenerate membership. You know, this is one of the great Baptist distinctives, that we don't believe in church membership apart from conversion and salvation and a new life in Jesus Christ. And so every individual that's a member of this church is supposed to be a saved person, and it does all of us good to reflect back and remember that before Jesus Christ became my personal Savior, and before through Him I became a child of God, there's only one way I could look at my life, no matter how old I was when I got saved, no matter how moral I might have been or you might have been, no matter what else, spiritually speaking, our feet was in the miry clay. Spiritually, we were sinking. Spiritually, we were in a pit. And lo and behold, one day the Holy Spirit of God convicted our heart, not only of our own sinfulness, but for the conviction that Jesus died for our sin, that He paid the price bearing our sins in His own body on that tree, and that He was buried and He raised from the dead. And the day that I trusted Jesus to be my Savior, He lifted me. He brought me up out of that miry clay, set my feet on a solid rock too. And I can tell by just a few amens here, I'm not the only one that's aware of that. And I'm not the only one that enjoys reflecting back and saying, thank you, Lord. I can only praise you for salvation. I hate to give this away, but I got saved 60 years ago this year. Thank you. Thank you for thinking I don't look that old. Thank you very much. But anyway, 60 years ago, I got saved. And when I take the time to stop and reflect and recount that day of my salvation as a 6-year-old boy that I remember so very well, I can only join David in Psalm and verse 40 and verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth and praise unto my God. I can't get over the fact I got saved. But this congregation could identify on another level as well, corporately. Now, I don't know how many people are still here that were here 25 years ago. Couldn't be over 20, I don't suppose. Not that many, right? So I don't know how many were here at that time, but I don't think you had to have been here at that day to stand with amazement and gratitude over what's happened in the past 25 years. You wouldn't have had to have been here the whole journey of the 25 years to realize We're doing something, we are a part of something, rather, that God has done. We are a part of something, not only of what God has done, but what God is doing. And so David looked upon the corporate level and then told us, now, can I have your attention here just a second? He told us how on that corporate level in relation to the congregation, he told us how, well, let me put it this way. He told us how they got from the pit to their present position. In other words, how is it that a whole congregation, that the nation of Israel is called that, how is it that a whole congregation could come from such depths or such despair? That's not an exaggeration. How could a nation come from such despair to such stability and such influence? How could that happen? Now, David's not going to take credit for it, but he does tell us something that he did during that process. And it's in verse number 9. He said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. That's what the psalmist said. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Now hold on. Remember back how low they must have gotten? I don't have time to give the kind of description it probably deserves. But think back how low that the nation must have gotten. And then think how elevated that the nation became among the nations of the world, manifesting the glory of God and being the testimony, becoming the testimony they were supposed to be to this world. Do you know how they got there? Do you know how they elevated from there to there? It's in direct relation to their view and their thoughts and their understanding of God. Because David, by preaching righteousness in the great congregation, elevated their thoughts of God. May I just stop here and say for just a moment that great churches, it's not determined by buildings, though buildings have their part. It's not determined by numbers, though I don't know of anybody in their right mind that wouldn't want to see the number of the disciples multiply. But it's not determined by that. Great congregations have great thoughts of God. Great congregations have their thoughts elevated toward God. I do not have time, nor will I get sidetracked today by trying to explain how so many so-called churches and so-called congregations that are supposed to be like Bible Christian representatives, I cannot take the time, I got to stay off of this pig trail, of how they manifest their low thoughts of God. And they manifest their low view of God. Many of them think because they are being accepted by the culture and by embraced by the culture that they are therefore successful. But the fact that they have stooped to the popularity of such a wicked culture shows that there's something wrong with their thoughts and their views and their understanding of God. A great congregation has its thoughts and understanding of God ever elevated. Do you know how David said that's accomplished? By preaching. Not by better programs. Not by more buildings. Not by more ability or more finances or more money. We are great before God in direct proportion to our understanding of God. And when our thoughts and our view and our understanding of God are equal to the revelation He's made of Himself, then we are stepping up to be legitimately called a great congregation. And it's done by preaching. David was a preacher. I never looked at David as a preacher. Didn't keep him from being a preacher. He was a preacher. And in verse number 9 and 10, I like the way Mr. Spurgeon in his, you told me about the treasures of David that you've been given. And in the treasures of David on this psalm, here's what Mr. Spurgeon said. He said that David told us what he did and did not preach, or what he did and did not do in relation to preaching. And it's all right here in our text, but I'm just going to shorten it here real quick. Yeah, he said, I have preached. I have not refrained. I have not hid. I have declared, I have not concealed. So David says, in the preaching of righteousness, The righteousness of God, in doing this preaching, I have preached it. That means I declared it forth. And he said, declare it again in case you didn't get it. Two times he said, I have declared this. This man was a preacher. Yes, he's a king. Yes, he was a soldier. Yes, he was many things. But among them, he's a man that among the congregation preached the righteousness of God. And he would not refrain. And he would not hide what God had made known in his heart. And he would not conceal the truth of God in spite of the unpopularity in the world or even among some of his own people. He was faithful. And what did he preach about God? The righteousness of God. The faithfulness of God. It's all right here in verse 9 and 10. The love of God. The kindness of God. And as David preached in the congregation and the people's views of God began to elevate and understand that God is a righteous God, you know, because his people, the people of the Jews, had the same tendency as a lot of unbelieving people today. That is, when they look at the results of sin in this world, I said when they look at the results of sin and rebellion against God in the world and they see the confusion, the suffering, and the chaos, they then turn and say, God is not a God of love. God must not be kind. God must not love. I mean, look at the mess the world is in. But the world is in the mess that it's in and experiencing the misery that it's in, that it experiences, and the suffering that it suffers, and the pain that it suffers, not because God's not a righteous God, not because he's not a good God, but because men won't turn to God. That's it. That's it. So David preached the righteousness of God. And this can be broken up into three very simple parts. What does he do when he preaches the righteousness of God? He just preaches that God is right. Somebody says, don't use the theological terms in today's preaching because people won't understand it. Well, I'm not going to back away from them. Why don't we just help everybody dumb down a little more, huh? He preached the righteousness of God. Did you know God is righteous? So I said, yeah, it's one of those big theological terms I don't understand. I think you do understand it. It means right. God is right. In what way? Name something. God is right. He is right morally. He is right judicially. He is right in every way that God functions. God is righteousness, righteous, and in him is no unrighteousness at all. But there's another point. Not just that God is righteous, but God demands that man be made righteous. Did you notice I did not say that man become righteous? But that man be made righteous? Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you've been invited as a guest and you've never received Jesus into your life to be your Savior and you're not sure what all this salvation is about and what people are talking about like Baptists do when they talk about being saved, which is a New Testament term found 66 times in the New Testament, so this is why we use it. Amen. And so you say, I'm not sure how it is that a person is right with God or how a person is saved by God. I'm not sure how that happens. Well, let me just say, it does not happen because you go to church. It does not happen because of the bad things you do not do. It does not happen because of the good things that you do. It does not happen because you went through some baptismal waters in this or some other church. It only happens when you come to Jesus and humble yourself and confess that his righteousness is all that God will accept. And God's, listen to me, when he preached the righteousness of God, he is talking about that righteousness which comes to us by faith. It can only be imputed to us. It can only be given to us by God. God alone can deposit it to our account. It is not ours of ourselves. It's his, and all we can do is receive it. That's what David preached. Because you know, the just shall live by faith wasn't something of an old, old concept, or it's not something that Martin Luther made up or discovered. That's always been the way God works. Amen. The just shall live by faith. And to be right before God, you can only receive his righteousness. I said you can only receive it. You can't attain to it. You can't run for it. You can't abstain and thereby gain it. You can't engage in many good things and thereby obtain it. You may only receive it. And when you receive His Son, Jesus Christ, you become His child. And He gives you the only righteousness that He will accept. But then David would have preached it another way too. That not only is God willing to make a man righteous by faith, God demands that we do right. What, was that not powerful enough? God demands that we do right. If I said this person is a saved person, they're a Christian, they're a member of Lancaster Baptist Church, they live a righteous life. Well, that may sound more spiritual, but basically it just means they live right. They live like a Christian. They do what a Christian does. They don't do what a Christian doesn't do. That makes them a good citizen. Not just a good church member and a good testimony. That makes them a good citizen. That makes them the best worker on the job. Oh, maybe not necessarily in terms of production and their natural abilities, but in terms of character and integrity and honesty and just doing, let's see, how shall I say it? Yeah, the right thing. And here's what the book says, that David preached righteousness unto the great congregation. And when David preached righteousness unto the great congregation, then the thoughts of God were elevated. Then people came to God by faith. Then people began to conduct themselves in a proper and in a right manner and right living. And that's what the testimony of this and every New Testament church is exactly supposed to be. And so David said, I preached in the great congregation. And the master of the alliteration, John Phillips, says that David preached it, that is the righteousness of God, in the perilous years. He preached it in the prosperous years. He preached it in the punitive years. That means when they were under chastisement. And he preached it in the peaceful years. You could have gone at any time, and David would have been declaring not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And the result was a new song in the mouth. And the result was, verse 5, more blessings than we even know how to number. We don't even know how to count them. I just want to charge Lancaster Baptist Church this morning. Keep praying for and backing the preacher and his preaching. Now, this is one of the most organized churches I've ever been around. But I heard Pastor Chapel say himself on a Sunday night, 20th anniversary, before I preached. You probably don't remember saying this. We started at 5:30. By the time I got to the pulpit, it was after 8. And you said a very dangerous thing. Brother Davison, take all the time you want. And then he said this, preaching is the engine that drives this church. Amen. And I just challenge the members of the church, always encourage your pastor in that way. Amen. Always pray for that to be the case. Always. Always pray. And I challenge you, Pastor. I charge you. Preach the word. Amen. Just keep preaching the word of God. I mean, preach it in the perilous times. And preach it in the peaceful times. And preach it in the punitive times. And preach it all the time. Just preach the word of God. You know what's going to happen? Inasmuch as God's people receive the word, their thoughts of God continue to elevate. Sure. And when we see God right, we begin to see men right. Yes, sir. And you know what that happens? It keeps the song in your mouth new. A church doesn't have to lose a song when it's 25 years old. Southwest will be 60 years old this fall. Southwest Baptist in Oklahoma City, where I got to pastor for 20 years. It'll be 60 years old this fall. And Pastor, I'm happy to tell you, it's going to be higher than it's ever been. I mean, it's going to be higher than it's ever been. It's just so wonderful. And that song will stay there. And you'll be able to reflect back at the next anniversary time or the next segment that might be a milestone and look and say, my soul, the blessings have been more numerous than we can tell. We wouldn't even know how to number them.